Good morning, and again we give you a hearty welcome. Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel by John. John's Gospel says, "He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And once again, the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious word. I suppose if I ask my audience what is the best known verse in all the Bible, I'm sure we would all say John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But perhaps this is the second best known verse in all the Bible. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This, again, the speaker is the Lord Jesus, and when he speaks, we should give a very ready ear to what he has to say. I'd like to look with you at this verse. Five great things mentioned by the Lord Jesus in this verse. First of all, we have the great privilege. Secondly, we have the great participation. And thirdly, we have the great prosperity. Fourthly, the great promise. And fifthly and finally, the great possession. The great privilege to hear the word of God. Because, friend, it's a word of reliability. You can depend upon what God says from Genesis to Revelation. It's a word of reliability. A very, very dependable book. Over in the second book of the Chronicles, there was a man called Shaphan, and he said to Hilkiah, "We have found the book." We have found the book, and that was found in Second Kings 22 and verse 8. "We have found the book." This is an amazing book because it has God as its origin. It's fearless as to its origin and its order. It's the Word of God. Many years ago, Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book." It's a tremendous book, the Word of God. When Gibbons wrote his book on Rome, it took him 20 years to write his book on Rome. And when Strong wrote his concordance, it took him 26 years to write his concordance. It took Webster 36 years to write his dictionary. But it took God approximately 1,600 years to write this book, from 1492 BC to 100 AD. What a book. We have found the book. There's a memorial in Edinburgh, Scotland, to Sir Walter Scott, whose Waverley novels are world famous. And when he was dying, he says to his son-in-law, "Bring the book." Well, I've been in Sir Walter Scott's library, thousands of books and manuscripts. And he says to Sir Walter Scott, "Which book?" And Sir Walter Scott says, "There's only one book." One book. the Bible. And he wrote those words within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is thee of human race, to whom their God has given grace, to live, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and find a way. But better had they ne'er been born, who read to doubt and live to scoff. The Old Testament, again, this book is peerless in its compilation because God is the author. We have 17 historical books, 5 poetic books, and 17 prophetic books, 39 in all, from Genesis to Malachi. And in the New Testament, we've got 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1 Acts of the Apostles, 21 Epistles, and the Revelation, 27 in all. What a book. And when Samuel read out a great theologian was dying, he said to F.W. Grant, another great theologian, his last words, Oh, the book. No wonder Dryden wrote the poem, when but from heaven could men unskilled in arts, in several ages born, in several parts, weave such agreeing truths, or how or why should all conspire to cheat it with a lie, and ask their pains, ungrateful their advice, starving their gains, and martyrdom their price. These pages were penned in the hills and in the streets of Palestine. God used some 40 different authors in the compilation of this book. He used kings such as Solomon and David. He used statesmen such as Daniel and Nehemiah. He used seers, prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel. He used a herdsman in Amos, an agricultural worker, a herdsman from Tekoa. He used fishermen, Peter, James, and John. He used an accountant in Matthew, and he used a medical doctor in Dr. Luke, and he used a doctor of philosophy and a doctor of the law in Saul of Tarsus. What a book. And it was penned in the palaces of kings, by the banks of the river Chebar, in the dungeons of Rome, and on the lonely Isle of Patmos. So we're privileged this morning, friends, to be assembled to look into this book, for this is a reliable book, a word of reliability. The Lord says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Also, not only a word of reliability, but it's a word of redemption. Redemption. You get to know how to be saved by reading the word of God. Because the Bible tells us that we are sinners and that we were slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that we are helpless and hopeless. And the Bible tells us that we are in bitterness and bondage the day we were born and from that day onward. Sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Sinners. And slaves to Satan. It's a wonderful thing to be emancipated from sin and from Satan. So God could save a man like John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He discovered that God's salvation rested in the amazing grace of our sovereign Lord. And helpless and hopeless, Paul said, ye were without strength. Ye were without God. And without hope in this world. And of course, bitterness and bondage is the outcome of sin. But why this book is so wonderful, there is a Savior called Jesus. And he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. It's a word of reliability and a word of redemption. Justified freely by his grace could be your portion this morning. If you're here not saying, but you will listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus, who tells us here that it is possible to have everlasting life. A word of reliability and a word of redemption. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. It's also a word of regeneration. In other words, a new life can become our portion through God's salvation. Peter is being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can produce a new life, as we shall see, through simple, trusting faith in the Lord Jesus. A new life. Regeneration. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. We were in Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada, some time ago, and this gentleman, his wife, in Christian fellowship for many years, he attended the meetings, and one night he went out quite disturbed, it was evident, and he went home. Next night, we're in the prayer meeting, on our knees praying, the brethren, and one of the elders came downstairs and says, Gordon has just come in to tell us he got saved last night. We were rejoicing in the fact that he had put his trust in the Savior. So when the meeting was over, I asked him to give me some details regarding his experience. Well, I said, after the gospel meeting last night, I went home. I could stand it no longer. I fell on my knees, and I cried my way to the cross, and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins. He said, I immediately got on the phone to call my daughter in Manitoba. And, of course, she knew who it was on the phone. He says, honey, I've got good news for you. No answer. He says, are you still there? She knew what the good news was. Finally, the communication is, your dad got saved tonight. And he called another daughter in Saskatchewan, the same experience. So then he says to me, he says, you know, I have a lot of hard liquor in the house. And he says, it wouldn't be right to give it to someone else, would it? No, I said, pour it down the sink. Then he said, I'm involved in a lottery with the boys on a Friday night. That wouldn't be right, would it? I says, no, that also would not be right. You see, he was growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The impartation of the Holy Spirit changed his life. And it was a real joy to be back to see him baptized and received into fellowship in the Gospel Hall in Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada. Yes, it's a word of regeneration. This can change your life as well as mine. But also, it's a great privilege to hear the word of God because it's a word of revelation. Revelation. A word of reliability, a word of redemption, a word of regeneration, but also a word of revelation. This is where we read about the unceasing patience of God. There's one thing that's overwhelming today as we see wickedness intensifying, immorality intensifying, is to realize the patience of God. You remember in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, God's patience finally ran out. He says to Noah, this is it. When he saw the imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually, he says, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. And God's patience ran out in the days of Lot, when he sent two angels to warn them down in Sodom and Gomorrah of a judgment that was about to fall upon them. And so the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Our friends were living in similar days to the days of Lot and in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, there was a disrespect for the messenger. He preached for over 100 years. A disrespect for the messenger. And there was a disinterest in his message. He says that judgment was coming, and they didn't listen. And it was a diabolical display of evil. That's characteristic of the day in which we live. A disinterest in the message. Today they'll fill stadiums with people watching sports. Fill thousands upon thousands. And it was a gospel meeting. How many come? The Bible says, many there be that go in the rapture, but few there be that find it. So friend, it's a great privilege to hear the word of God. A word of revelation, the unceasing patience of God. But I'm convinced his patience must be running out. To see his son maligned, attacked, blasphemed, his word relegated to the background, his patience must be running out. One of these days, maybe today, he'll say, this is it. He'll take his people home to glory, and the rest will be left for judgment. Where will you spend eternity? And this is a book regarding not only the unlimited patience of God, the unceasing patience of God, but the unlimited love of God. God loved the unlovable, and he loved you and me. And there's no case too hard for the Lord Jesus to save that soul. So it's a great privilege to hear the word of God. Secondly, we find this great participation and believeth. Now, what does it mean to believe? It just simply means to receive. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So you see, friends, believing is receiving. First of all, we accumulate the facts in the mind. But that's not enough. Balaam was a man that accumulated many facts in his mind regarding God and regarding the Lord Jesus. That man, Balaam, is in hell. It's not enough to have it in the mind. It has to go down into the heart. And John in his gospel records that many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, it's a double verb, and believing in the heart, you might have life through his name. So I wonder, friend, have you ever received the Lord Jesus into the heart? Many years ago, we had meetings in Detroit, Michigan. A lady of home health, in the home of an ex-Jesuit priest who was in a seminary in Montreal for 15 years. He left that system and he married a lady in Detroit. And this Christian lady was witnessing to this gentleman. And then she said, there are a few preachers in town, would you like to meet them? I said, sure, bring them along. He was a real gentleman, and he received us warmly. And he said, you know, I taught theology for 15 years, but there's still a void in my heart. Well, I said, Jack, let me ask you a question. We exchange names. Was there ever a time that you received the Lord Jesus into the heart? And I quoted Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Which I never did. I said, well, there's your problem. So then he says, well, let's get on with it. So my colleague opened up a few scriptures to him. And finally, that man confessed his sin not to the cardinal or to an archbishop or some other religious leader. He confessed his sin to the Lord. The Lord. I said, well, Jack, God's given you a great gift. He said, it sure has. And he thanked the Lord for saving his soul. To the left of us was a gentleman jumping around, hitting his chest and pointing upward, and we wondered what was going on. My colleague says, what's going on? And Mrs. Lefebvre said, that's my brother Elmer. He's a deaf mute. And he's just gotten saved. We had no communication with this man. No, but when you were talking to Jack, he was reading your lips. That dear man went out, thumping his chest and pointing up, and then goes this way. As much as to say, simply to thy cross I cling, O Lamb of God, I come. Yes, we have to open up the heart's door to allow the Savior to come in. When I was facing complicated heart surgery 11 years ago, a little girl from Dearborn, Michigan sent me a card, 12 years old, saying she was praying for me facing surgery. She had open heart surgery the year before herself. And so the doctor explained to her what he had done after the surgery was over. And her grandfather told me, he said, doctor, can I ask you a question? Oh, yes, he said. She says, when you opened up my heart, did you see Jesus there? Little girl, did you see Jesus there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take up the residence in the heart of every believer. Everyone that put their trust in him, they take up the residence. We can't define it, we can't understand it, but we believe it. We accept it by faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, friend, it's a great privilege to hear the word of God. Great participation to believe. I was only a boy of 13 years of age, when I got saved through John 3:16 back in Edinburgh, Scotland. Can you look back in a day or a time when you accepted the Lord as a personal Savior? If not, why not? Here is your golden opportunity in this gathering this morning to believe, to receive the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. Thirdly, the great prosperity. Ha! Ha! Not maybe, hope to be, but hath everlasting life. Great prosperity comes our way. Dear man up in Toronto once said to us, he had a bad impediment in his speech. He says, once I was a nobody. that God made me a somebody. Heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Great prosperity. And so, the moment we trust Him, the sinner becomes a saint. Now, sometimes we don't act like saints, but the Bible tells us that we are saints. Saints. Just a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were in Wilmington, Delaware, and there was a gentleman there who was the secretary to Everett Cook. Everett Cook, who was a surgeon general in the Reagan and Bush administration in the United States. For Everett Cook was going to address a prayer breakfast of all kinds of people, delivering a message relative to medicine. So took along Mr. Jim Martindale, his secretary, with him. And so he delivered his speech, and then he sat down for the breakfast, and sitting next to Everett Cook was Cardinal O'Connor of New York City. So Everett Cook said to Cardinal O'Connor of New York City, "I want you to introduce you to my friend Jim Martindale, for he is a saint that is alive and well. A saint that is alive and well." Cardinal O'Connor said, "I believe you're right." The sinner becomes a saint. And the perverted become priests. Holy priests and royal priests. As holy priests we enter inside the veil like we did this morning. And as royal priests go out to show forth the excellencies of our sovereign, the Lord Jesus. And the pauper becomes a prince. The moment we trust him, we become spiritual millionaires, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We have an inheritance up there. Peter reminds us in his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again by a lively hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The banks might fail down here, but we have an inheritance up there. No one can break through and steal. It's ours for eternity. Great prosperity. Friends, have you got it? If not, why not? You came into this building this morning, you're not saved a sinner. You can go out there as a saint. The Lord. Quickly, the great promise, shall not come into condemnation. The great promise. Here is the God speaking that cannot lie. Once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. There are some people in the Bahamas and they preach that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That would be consternation for me. At what point of the day are you saved, and what point of the day are you lost? And of course, it's universal. Some preach you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Well, if we could lose our salvation, we would have to be taken out of God's hand. What do you think of that? He upholds all things by those majestic hands. And the Lord says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one, not even Satan, can take us out of the Father's hand." He holds on. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Weymouth's translation says, I'll take you by the hand and never let you go. What a God is ours. And if it's possible to lose one salvation, we'd have to be taken out of the love of God. And this is what God's word says. It's a word of reliability. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Impossible to be taken out of God's love. And if it was possible to lose our salvation, the seal of the Holy Spirit would have to be broken. And Paul writes to Ephesians, he says, you were sealed, the moment you trusted, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The all-powerful Holy Spirit puts his stamp upon us. No wonder the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That seal can never be broken. And the Lord reminded the disciples, the moment we trust him, the Holy Spirit, he takes up his residence in the heart. He says to his disciples, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. He would never allow Satan to occupy the territory that was purchased by precious blood. Where Christian can be demon oppressed and depressed, but never demon possessed. The Holy Spirit is in us and holds us tenaciously in spite of all the onslaught of evil, that we might arrive perfect in the presence of the Lord. And it was possible to lose one salvation, our names would have to be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's an impossibility. The moment we got saved, our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased again. We fail him. Sad to say that he will never fail you or me. Great promise shall not. Finally, the great possession is passed from death to life. Life, what a great possession this is. Friend, I speak lovingly. If you came here today, you're not saved. God says you're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. But you can leave this building with life. You see, there are three kinds of death in the scriptures. There is physical death, and there is spiritual death, and the Bible speaks about eternal death. God said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam didn't die physically that day, but he died spiritually. There was separation between him and God. Sometime later, he died physically. But then we have those tragic words recorded in the Revelation, at the great white throne of judgment, every unsaved soul will stand before God's righteous judge. And there won't be nine men on that Supreme Court. One man, the Lord Jesus. And the dead will be judged out of those things that were written in the books. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh, friend, you can have life, eternal life. And that is a priceless possession given to us by a benevolent, beneficent God. So we've looked at the great privilege, the great participation, the great prosperity, and the great promise, and finally, the great possession. So I appeal to you this morning to check your foundation to see where you stand in relation to these things. If you're not saved, you can be saved today. And we can help you if you've got a question. Just mention it at the door. We can help you, as we've done in many, many occasions in different countries, to point sinners to the Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee once again for giving us the privilege in this idea of grace to open up the sacred scriptures in this building. We thank Thee for the testimony that has been maintained over the years. We thank Thee for the souls that have been saved regarding this fellowship, that Father, which is long for more, to put their trust in the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. So Father, again, we do pray that You'll take care of Thy wife here and with the children, and part us now with Thy blessing, for the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. It's 12 o'clock, so we won't sing any more.